open our eyes. Open our ears. May we receive the word this morning, the word that will be preached to us, because Pastor is only your instrument. He is only your instrument to bring forth your word and broadcast your word to us. So give us ears to listen and hearts to receive and to be changed persons. As we pray, Father, we pray for the spiritual condition of our nation. We've elected a new president. People are rejoicing. Some are, some are not. But the whole thing is, Father, if the church fails, if the people of God do not live for you, we know nations come, nations go. And Lord, we pray that the churches in this country, this St. Clair County area, that your Holy Spirit will make them alive. That pastors who look at your word, who have not been preaching your word, and suddenly your word will blossom in their hearts and bring a love to you. And so the congregation also will hear the true words from you. We pray, Father, on this Sunday for our troops, Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places in the world. Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray that any of these troops who have not come to know Jesus Christ may be changed and become a child of God. We pray for believers in Jesus Christ who are persecuted around the world. We see this in Iraq and other places where people are escaping, where Christians are unable to worship except in secret. But Lord, they love you. They worship you. They give you glory. And Lord, whatever the situation may be, may their hearts be open with love for you. Many of our families will be traveling this weekend, Father. We pray for travel's safety and that all will go well in this. Each one of us here in this church pray for opportunities to share the gospel with unsaved friends and family. That no matter what the situation may be, may we be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That hope, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray and intercede for Betty Dickinson's sister, Pat, who is going through cancer. We pray for Pat and we pray for her salvation. Lori Shiger's friend, Wendy, with pneumonia. Gail Page's friend lost a vision. But we pray also for her salvation. No matter what the health issue is of any of these, we pray for, Father, we pray most of all for their spirit, that they come to know Jesus Christ. We miss our sister this morning, Jill Coffey, who's ill. We pray that you will bring healing for her, and she'll be back with us soon. Char Mullins, her mother, experiencing colon cancer and surgery on the 22nd. Father, we pray for this lady. We pray for Char and Ron and the family. We pray for salvation for this woman, Char's mother. We have a concern here where a nephew has stopped going to church, and few people and family are concerned for him. May you work in his life. We also pray for our brother Don Morris on the other side of the state. We pray that you'll watch over him, for Mary Schneider and Meadow Lodge, for Jeannie Carmen, who is now with us this morning. We also pray this morning for the Heck family, who lost their father this week, for a homeless man, Luke. We pray for these people that you will bring peace, that you will help this homeless man either looking for work or whatever may be, but you know the issue. And now, Father, as our pastor prepares his heart, he's prepared already, may your hand be upon him. May we be good listeners. May you be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, Jerry. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. I'm going to try not to cough my way through this. We'll see how it goes. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity to be here and to take just a few minutes to look at a very well-known psalm and just to reflect on your loving kindness and your goodness. We realize that we do not deserve to be the recipients of such love, of such mercy, but you have chosen to because that was what you wanted to do. We thank you for that. Help us to always be grateful for the way you've worked in our lives. Help us to try to be obedient to you in every area of our lives. And we ask that you would bless our time together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The common date for this country's first Thanksgiving was in 1621, when settlers from a Puritan colony called Plymouth participated in a harvest celebration with local Indians known as Wampanoag people. Squanto, a leader in this tribe, had helped the settlers grow corn and use fish to fertilize their fields. During the fall of 1621, these Indians had heard some gunshots. Believing that the English were preparing for war, Massasoit, it's another Wampanoag leader, along with 90 of his warriors, came to see what was going on. When they discovered that the English were only hunting animals for the harvest celebration, they joined in the hunt, and for 3 days, the settlers and the natives ate together. Their diet was mostly deer, corn, shellfish, and roasted meat. The first recorded religious Thanksgiving Day happened in 1623, when these colonists gave thanks to God for rain after a 2-month drought. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared 2 national Thanksgivings, one in August to commemorate the Battle of Gettysburg, the other in November to give thanks for general blessings, and the second one was given October 3rd, 1863. And it's a little bit lengthy, but bear with me, this is very well written. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To those bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invoke and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well of iron and coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mouth, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness, disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. He's got some really long sentences in there. You may have picked up on that. But what a wonderful statement relating to the whole issue of Thanksgiving. It's certainly the reasons why America, even in the midst of a civil war, had every reason to be thankful for what God had done. Psalm 136, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And we in America need to remember those words, especially now at this point in our history. Once again, another Thanksgiving holiday is upon us. Once again, we have another opportunity to thank our God for the many rich blessings he has providentially allowed to come into our lives. This morning, I would like us to focus on Psalm 136, dealing with the goodness and the loving kindness of the Lord in this psalm. In this psalm, we will find two reasons to praise and thank him for all that he has done. The first reason, number one, for his creation. As we read Psalm 136, we see that it begins with these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. A.W. Tozer, in talking about the goodness of the Lord, says this, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude towards all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. As you look at Psalm 136, we read that our God is a God of gods. There's none like him. He is singular. He is the one and only. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord above all lords. Verse 3, he made the heavens with skill. Verse 5, he spread out the earth above the waters. Verse 6, he made the great lights. Verse 7, the sun, the moon, the stars, verses 8 to 9. And by his power, and because of his goodness, he has given us an incredible creation to use for our benefit and for his glory. Think about our creation, all the different species of animals. Now, there is concern that some of these may be dying off, and that may be true. We don't know that for certain, at least I don't know that for certain. And think of what it is like now in comparison to what it was probably like way back in the garden. You know, the garden was just incredible. There are places on this planet that we look at and we say, what an incredible situation, how beautiful that is, but that was nothing or that is nothing compared to a creation that was unspoiled by the principle of sin. I'd like you just to turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. Not far away, Psalm chapter 8. I'm just going to read to you the whole psalm. It's not a real long one. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sounds like a hymn. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So if you look at outside, you ever go outside sometimes? Maybe you're out in the country, you're kind of away from any pollution or any lights, and you look up and say, wow, that is really incredible. And there's different places on earth where we get incredible views of the constellation. And we look out over the things that God has made, and we think, who are we that he even pays attention to us? This is the kind of God that he is. I'd like you to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm just going to read to you verses 13 through 16. It's talking about people, talking about human beings. This is a verse that I sometimes share when we're talking about the pro-life issue. It says, "For you formed my inward parts," verse 13. "You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, you think about David writing this, thinking about what it means to be a human being and to be made in a mother's womb, and that the days of their lives are ordained even before one of them came to be. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the words good, very good, all attributed to his creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Talking there about how men suppress the truth of God's word in unrighteousness, and that they have a self-revelation of God, which is what the creation is. God reveals himself in his creation, and if people just look at the creation, they have to know that there's a God. And for those that refuse to accept that or to acknowledge that, they come up with something else like evolution or the Big Bang Theory, or we all evolved from the little amoeba in the pool of water somewhere next to a volcano or something along those lines. You have to come up with an alternative if you're not going to accept what the Bible says about the origin of man. But we have been created by and we serve a God who is good. A God who is merciful. His goodness and mercy are revealed to us in his wonderful creation. Even though that creation is marred by sin, it is still a wonder to behold and a source of great blessing and benefit to mankind and all other living creatures. Now, Mike recently got a deer close to his house, I guess apparently in his backyard, which is a good way to do it. You don't have to drive too far to get it. But, you know, that's a source of great blessing. You know, we're supposed to be able to harvest things like deer and apples off of trees and fish out of the lakes and the streams. We don't want to harvest everything. Obviously, there has to be some restraint in how we do that, or else there won't be any living creatures left for the next generation. But that's why God put them there, for us to enjoy them and to use them for our benefit. During the Thanksgiving season, we benefit greatly from God's creation, especially the creation of turkeys. Amen. And all the other food to go along with this incredible bird, which, by the way, almost became our national symbol. I think Ben Franklin wanted to make a turkey our national emblem or national symbol. Which way things have been going in our country, maybe wouldn't have been such a bad idea. But, you know, you kind of feel that way sometimes. But I want to read something that someone wrote, and this relates to the whole idea of people being a creation of God. I know I've read a little bit of something already. It says, "You are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist in the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship that set you apart from other life forms. You differ from the animals, not simply in degree, but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only Son that you might spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has the perfect plan for your life. He has given you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, and a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom, to reign with Christ over the universe. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family." None of that, by the way, we deserve. That's all a gift of God's goodness and a gift of God's mercy. This is something to be thankful, amen, this holiday season. So the first reason that we praise God this Thanksgiving season is because of his creation. He is a good God, and his mercies reign forever. Second reason to praise God is the idea that he has given us deliverance. He has given us deliverance. We saw one reference to God's goodness. Now we find multiple references to God's loving kindness. And actually, it comes from a Hebrew word which means, or could be translated as, mercy. I think then the NIV, it's translated love. In the New King James, it's translated mercy. Here, it's translated loving kindness. It all means the same thing. All comes from the same Hebrew word. 26 times in Psalm 136, at least that's my count, his loving kindness is everlasting. These words are repeated over and over and over again. Another way of saying is that his mercy is forever. Specifically, the immediate context here is about Israel. You read about Israel, the fact that God smote the Egyptians and their firstborn. You remember when Israel was back in Egypt, in the land of the Pharaohs. And Moses, at the instruction of God, went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, I don't think I really want to do that. You guys are really good slaves and I'd like to keep you around for a while." And so God did a series of miracles and things, plagues, bugs, the water turned to blood, the list just goes on, and still Pharaoh wouldn't let Israel go until finally he took the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and that included Pharaoh's son. Then finally he said, "Just get out of here, just get out of here. And as they're leaving, the people of Egypt gave them all their jewelry and their silver and gold. Go, just go, just go. Then when they got out in the desert, they had a change of heart and said, let's send the army after them to bring them back. You know, they were pretty good workers. So he smote the Egyptians in their firstborn. He brought Israel out from their midst, verse 11. He divided the Red Sea asunder. And as you know, the Egyptian army was going back after the Hebrews. And so the Lord opened up the Red Sea. And you know the story how Israel walked through the parted waters of the Red Sea, making Israel pass through the midst of it. Verse 14, overthrowing Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Verse 15, led his people through the wilderness. Verse 16, smote great kings. Verse 17, slew mighty kings. When Israel went into the land, that was no easy task. I mean, yes, God did bring the walls of Jericho down. You've all heard the song, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Well, he only did that one time. The rest of the time, they actually had to go and conquer cities, and they had battles, and they had casualties, and it was not easy to do. They faced very powerful military forces. And as long as they depended on God and had faith in God, God gave them victory. When they faltered in that or they turned away from God, then God allowed them to be defeated. There was Sihon, the king of the Amorites, in verse 19. There was Og, the king of Bashan, in verse 20. And these are just a couple of the kings. Of course, they had other ones like the Philistines, etc. God delivered his people Israel from their enemies, enemies which had enslaved them, enemies who tried to destroy them, enemies who hated them. Israel is God's covenant people. He had made a determination to set his covenant love upon them, and despite their many sins, his covenant with them would not be broken, at least by him, and he would deliver them from their adversaries. He would help them find food and water in the wilderness. He would enable them to defeat nations more powerful than they were. He would protect them in multiple ways and at multiple times. He rescued Israel from multiple adversaries. He would free them, making provision not only for them, but for all flesh. His loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy is forever. Mercy means what? The withholding of punishment from someone who richly deserves it. We deserve to be punished, don't we? We deserve to experience God's wrath because of our sin. The God that we serve is a holy God, and he cannot abide sin, and he must punish it. But he's also given us a Redeemer that if we trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, then we no longer have to experience that wrath, but experience the joy of being one with Christ. God's mercy is forever. His loving kindness is everlasting. Israel richly deserved punishment, and still does, actually, as a matter of fact. Israel is not a godly nation right now. They're basically a secular nation, and they've gone the way of other nations. But there will be a day, as I understand the Bible, that one day Israel will repent, they will receive their Messiah, and they will be given all the Old Testament promises that have been made to them. God has sworn to protect them and to provide for them, and those promises have been kept and will continue to be kept. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That God made that statement back in Deuteronomy 7 in reference to Israel. The same God who promised to deliver his nation Israel from their adversaries and also from material want he would provide for them also promises to take care of his own people in our own New Testament period of time. While the church is not Old Testament Israel, the God of both the church and Israel is the same God. The same God who has and will keep his promises to Israel will keep the promises that he has made to New Testament believers. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. That was a key verse in the Reformation, a key verse for Martin Luther, as he looked upon the Bible and realized that he did not have to be good in order to be saved, but he did have to trust in Christ. God has promised to deliver from sin anyone who trusts in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. That includes the Jew, that includes the Gentile. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God promises to work out all things for good in the life of his children. We can be delivered from the anxiety of our circumstances. Do you ever have anxiety? I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I've had in my moments, as probably most of you have, and you know, we don't really have to be anxious if we believe what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches us that everything that happens to us, God promises to work it all out for our own eventual good. That doesn't mean we're not going to have some problems. That doesn't mean that we might have to deal with some consequences of our actions. But in the big picture of things, God works it all out for good. As some people have said, it's all good. It's all good. And with God, that's really true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the Old Testament, God promised Israel physical blessings for obedience. In the New Testament, the church has been promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We have been delivered from the tyranny of the world. We have been delivered from the tyranny of the flesh and of the devil. God promises to finish the work that he began in us. And most of you know this verse, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Whose idea was it for you even to get saved? Was it yours? No, it was God's. Ultimately, it's all of God. I mean, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says, salvation is from the Lord. He began the good work. He predestined us. He elected us. He called us, whatever you want to call it. He justified us. He's in the process of sanctifying us. And there will be a day that we will be glorified as we stand before him. He who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 28, talking about God's people, said, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, or no one will snatch them out of my hand. God promises that he will keep us forever. Even if we get killed in this life, he's still going to keep us. Apparently that was the Psalm 139 thing. Our days were ordained for us before one of them came to be. Someone says, well, Christians get killed. Yeah, they do, but they had to go sometime. And there's a time when the Lord said, okay, you're coming home. Turn with me, if you would. One final verse. This is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Starting verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we can probably all say amen to that. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free from worry. He has delivered us from spiritual bondage. We no longer have to worry about our standing before God. We no longer have to worry about our eternal destiny. We're going to be all right. He has promised to keep us forever. We recognize that God is our creator. We recognize also that God is our deliverer. Just like he delivered the Israelites from all the different things that happened to them, he delivers us as New Testament Christians from the many issues that would trouble us in our lives. We praise him for that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now that's something to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is upon us. We aren't the Puritans. We're not living in Plymouth, but we are Christians. May we take time to praise our God for his creation and for his deliverance during this holiday season. And I need to say to you that these things apply only if you know Christ. If you're not yet a believer in Christ, you know, it's so essential that you recognize some very basic things. Number one, you have to recognize that you're a sinner, okay? We're all sinners. Even people that are kind of secular in nature say, yeah, we're all sinners. But seriously, we're all sinners. And we all stand before a holy God. And one day we're going to have an appointment with God. And I think that might even be on the sign. Jerry put it out there. And how are you going to do with that appointment? If you don't know Christ, you're going to hear him say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But if you do know Christ, if you've repented, you've turned from sin, you've embraced Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, the Bible says that you're saved. And if you're saved, all these things they just talked about apply to you. If you're not saved, then they don't. And so I leave you with that thought this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity just to look at your word and to think about what it means and how it applies to us. We need to be more thankful, and I certainly include myself in among the group here. Certainly, there are times when we take things for granted, especially here in the United States, and we just kind of mosey along and live our lives, and everything's going to be just fine, and we recognize that we have not always look to you as the one who has made all these things possible. We think about our spiritual condition. We think about the fact that we would not have even come to Christ unless you had worked in our hearts and changed us so that we could respond to the offer of the gospel, because left to ourselves, we would not even have responded. We do pray, Lord, if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to the point in their life when they've trusted in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, we ask that you would help them to understand their need and help them to repent and to receive Christ. We thank you that you love us. We know that there's a dinner that a number of people have worked on that's in the other room. We pray that everyone could stay and partake of that. We do thank you for that food and that fellowship to come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.